congregation, please remain standing and turn in your Bibles first to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel 34, and we will begin reading this morning at verse 11. We read Ezekiel 34, verse 11 through verse 16. Congregation, this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. We end the reading there, congregation. The word of the Lord, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. And now turn with me as we return to, pardon me, the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we will read verses 1 through 6. Congregation, again, this is the Lord's word, holy, infallible, and inerrant. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And we end the reading there at verse 6. Congregation, from Ezekiel and from the Gospel of John, you've heard the word of the Lord. If you have received it as his word, then say with me now, amen. You may be seated. Once again, congregation, let us come before the heavenly throne. We do come, our heavenly Father, even as we have confessed today, not having any earthly thought of your heavenly divine majesty, but calling upon you through Jesus Christ, asking that you would look down upon us, your people, and have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake, that we might hear truly the words. For we know, even in this last verse that we have read, that those who heard these words when they were originally spoken heard but did not hear. They thought, no doubt, that they understood, but did not understand. May we hear, may we understand. We ask that in all Christ would be glorified. Amen. Well, congregation, we return after a pause of some weeks to the Gospel of John, to our exposition through the Gospel of John. And I have a certain amount of hope, a certain amount of anticipation that you remember at least a little bit of where we were, at least in the final few Sundays, which we looked at chapter 9, because here as we take up chapter 10, even though there is something of a different focus here, it really is within the context of chapter 9, perhaps even the whole chapter. And so I will at least discuss some of those things here at the beginning and before we get into the text particularly. So what happened, if you'll recall, is that the Lord was having a confrontation with the Pharisees. Well, that doesn't sound particularly unusual. He always had confrontations with the Pharisees, it would seem. But it was within a particular context. And that particular context was in the course of the healing of the man born blind. And if it's one of the more dramatic scenes in the Gospel of John, where the man is healed and he's ultimately brought into the presence of the religious court, and they start questioning him, they question his parents, they question him again, and there's this back and forth, and it's dramatic. In some ways it's almost comical how the whole thing proceeds, but there's something very basic to this whole confrontation. And it essentially comes down to the Pharisees saying, "Who do you think you are?" to the Savior. "Who do you think you are to heal this man on the Sabbath day?" Well, that confrontation, that question about the Lord's power, the Lord's authority, who he is fundamental to what he's saying now. It leads naturally into the text that we read today. This question of his authority and power and who he is saturates our text today. The other thing that is important for the context here is that there is the utter blindness of the Pharisees as contrasted to the formerly blind man. You'll recall that the Pharisees start to get very defensive at one point and start questioning about who they are and saying, "Oh, so you're saying that we're sinners too, that we don't understand, that we're blind," and there's this underlying argument about who actually can understand, who can see, who's the one that really ought to be teaching and be the authority here. Again, it's relating back ultimately to the issue of authority. Well, now the one who was formerly blind sees more clearly, as it happens, than the Pharisees, who could see for their whole life. And this, from the Pharisees' perspective, is a problem. Because you'll remember, as Pastor West would often say, the confession of the blind man was a 24-karat gold confession. Right? He wholly trusts in the Savior as he comes to understand who he is. And so now, in this illustrative discourse here, as it's just a few verses really, the Lord begins to reveal who he is and why he can do what he does and why he can say what he says and how he can teach what he teaches. And this illustration was intended to reveal a true proposition, right? You ought not to pass over those first words in the New King James, "most assuredly," and the Old King James, "verily, verily," that is "truly, truly," "amen, amen," we might say, if we transliterated. That is, in the midst of all these questions, in the midst of the context of questions of authority and blindness and sight and understanding and all these things, he's saying, "Truly, I want to say this thing to you. Most assuredly, I want to say this thing to you." Well, remember, what was it that the Pharisees had done? Right? Within this context, they had cast the man out. And you may remember, I hope you remember, at least some weeks ago, we talked about what that meant, especially in the way that it's worded there. This wasn't just some light punishment. He wasn't just being slapped on the wrist. He had been cast out. Out of society, out of the church, as it was, out of relationships. It was about the most serious thing that they could do to him. And why did they do that? Well, they did it because he confessed Christ, didn't they? They did it because They asserted the proposition that Christ could not be who he said he was, that he was a deceiver, that he was in fact leading the people astray, that they were the true leaders, they were the true shepherds, they were the ones who were given the responsibility to guide the people, and the people ought to listen to them. You see, what the Lord here is declaring in a somewhat winsome way, we might say, is that, in fact, he is the shepherd. And again, this will take up a good part of this chapter here, that he is the good shepherd. He is the true shepherd. He is the true shepherd of the sheep, and they are not. Well, how can we know? How can we know the difference? The Pharisees say that they are, by implication. They say that they're the ones that sit in Moses' seat, and in fact, the Savior says that. They sit in Moses' seat, yes. To them is committed the law, yes. Well, how can we tell the difference? How do we know? One says one thing, another says another. It kind of sounds like things going on, I don't know, in Washington, D.C., right? One person says this, one person says that. How do we know? How do we know? Well, that's a reasonable question, isn't it? How do we know? How do we know what's true? How do we know what's false? How can we tell the difference? That's a question that the reformers wrestled with 500 years ago. How do we know the difference between the true church and the false church? How do we know the difference between God's people and those who presume to be God's people and are not, or perhaps more pointedly, the leaders of God's people? Well, the Lord answers that question here, doesn't he? Right at the very beginning, he says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You see the illustration here, and again, we have to be careful not to try to make every point in this illustration matter in the same weight, in the same way. That this illustration reveals, again, something to us that's very important. That is that the sheep are in this enclosure, we can say, they're in, which was very common in that time, a walled or fenced enclosure. And you see that even today. As you drive up and down the Central Valley of California, you can see that the cattle and the sheep particularly can be in an enclosure when they're not out in the pasture. Well, what is his point here? He says how the person enters in, how the person goes into that fold and to be in amongst those sheep matters. It matters. Now let's focus on the purpose of this illustration here. That is that there is, in fact, a flock. There is a flock that has a shepherd that's charged with watching over them and feeding them and taking care of them. So we have the flock and we have the shepherd, and there's this relationship between the two of them. And this shepherd comes in and he goes out, and as we read later on in the text here, he takes care of them and leads them out to pasture and so on. But what about the one who climbs over the wall? What about the one that cuts the fence and climbs through? What's the relationship between the shepherd who goes in through the door and the one who comes in some other way? What's the relationship? What can we, if we want to put on our detective hats here, say, what can we infer from this? What can we infer reasonably? Well, what we can infer reasonably is that the one that is climbing over or cutting through the fence is not a good person, has an evil intent, has some other relationship with the sheep. Otherwise, he would go through the door. He'd go through the gate. You see, this tells us something very important here. That is that there are those that might try to climb in or bust in some other way. What kind of examples are there of this? Well, maybe there are those who would make a claim on the flock. Well, no, that's my flock. That's not your flock. Or perhaps have some intent to do something to the flock that the owner would not intend. Or perhaps to, as the text says, to break in and maybe steal some sheep. See, how can you tell the difference? Well, you tell the difference is because the relationship of this shepherd to the sheep as opposed to others. You see, what he says here is, the one who climbs some other way, that person is what? A thief and a robber. Now, we might think for a moment here that the Lord is maybe repeating himself for emphasis and so on. In a sense, he is here, a thief and a robber. What's the difference? Well, there's actually an important difference here. Two different words in the original. The first word here is a word that we actually kind of use in English sometimes. If you called somebody a kleptomaniac, what does that mean? It means somebody who has a compulsion to steal, right? A thief in this particular case. But it refers to someone who does so in a sneaky kind of way, right? The pilferer, right? Perhaps maybe you have someone that comes to clean your house, maybe a maid or some household service person that comes, and you start to notice that some of the jewelry starts to disappear. You've got one place setting fewer of silver in the cupboard. Where did Grandma's silver go? And eventually you figure out, well, every time Miss So-and-so comes, or the gardener comes, whoever it may be, things start to miss. That's the thief. That's the one who does it by stealth, does it without being seen, does it in a way that they try to do it without being caught. Well, what is he saying here? What is he revealing to us? He's saying that there are some who look upon what the Lord's possession is, looks upon the flock and says, ooh, I can get some of those. And I can do so subtly. I can do so behind the scenes. I can do so perhaps by making some novel twist on doctrine. Maybe I'll tell them that the way of the scriptures, the way of following Christ, is a way to get rich. There we go. That's what I'll do. And then I'll get some of these sheep, and they'll come over with me, and I'll grab some of them, and I'll add them to my flock. Maybe I'll teach them that really what they can do is that they can profess Christ and also rely on their works too, and so they can have a self-confidence, right? And they can think that it's, you know, grace and mercy and also my works that makes me part of the flock, and I'll grab some that way. See, that's the difference, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the true shepherd of the sheep. What he tells us, what he reveals to us, is actually true, that we are sinners, that we are desperately in need of a Savior, and that he's the Savior, and that if we are to be his, that we look to him. We don't listen, as we will see here in a few moments, to the voice of this other one that breaks in quietly, stealthily, in the middle of the night to steal, or the robber. Different word. A robber, that is a plunderer, we might say. One of the sources that I have used a term you don't use very often, a freebooter. You don't hear that term. A brigand, a highway robber, right, that comes down out of the hills on the road and strong arms the passengers in a carriage, perhaps. Strong arms the traveler, strong or by force and by threat of force, just takes what they want. Now think about this in relationship to who the Lord is ultimately talking to here. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's saying, you're just like that thief that wants to deceive and quietly take, or in the case of this man born blind particularly, they wanted to strong arm him into denying Christ. Now I have a question for you. Is this something that we ought to be concerned about today? To ask the question is to answer the question, isn't it? It is no different today as it was in the days of the Lord's earthly ministry. In fact, sometimes now it's even more subtle, isn't it? Sometimes it can be very insidious, especially in this quiet way in which, as I say, a novel twist on doctrine or a novel twist on practice, right? How about something like, well, really, love is just love, right? It shouldn't matter who we love. Well, that sounds nice, right? That sounds reasonable, right? And yet, for example, that little cute, trite little phrase is used to justify all kinds of things that the Lord condemns with the strongest language in the scriptures. You see, that's a deception. That's somebody that's trying to steal the sheep. You think there's maybe some robbery in this sense going on in China right now, in Nigeria, maybe Pakistan, in Nepal, yes. Right, this the threats of physical violence and force, right? That kind of thing goes on even now, even as we speak, in many parts of the world. The fact is, though, as he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That is, speaking of Christ, it's his flock. He doesn't have to climb over the fence. They're his people. He doesn't have to demonstrate anything other than the fact that he's the owner, that he claims them for his own. He goes through, as it were, the door. He is the true shepherd of his sheep. And you, Pharisees, you false teachers, even in our own day, you tyrants who hate the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're the false shepherds, you're the robbers, you're the thieves. Now, it doesn't end there, does it? He says in verses 3 and 4, or what he reveals to us, is that the true shepherd, in fact, knows his sheep. The relationship, as we see here, is reciprocal. It's reciprocal. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, there's a lot of speculation on who the doorkeeper is. It's interesting if you read commentators where they like to focus on who's the doorkeeper. We have here that we have the sheep, we have the shepherd, we know who those are. Well, who's this doorkeeper here? And again, we don't have to make everything matter, every element here in this illustration matter. I think that one commentator maybe gets as close as any. He's talking about here that this is within the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that these are the Lord's people. They have been given to the Son by the Father, and that relationship is reflected here in the doorkeeper. Okay, that's fine. That's perfectly fine. There are other examples as well. That's not the point, ultimately. The fact is that he goes through the door. That is done, as it were, lawfully. It is done according to the order. That's why I think it's within the persons of the Trinity. This is how it was supposed to be. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ not only is our Savior, our Redeemer, taking upon himself our sins, but he also does so according, as it were, to the holiness and the justice of the Godhead. They're his people. They've been given to him by the Father. They are his people because of the work of the Holy Spirit, his people, that is, his sheep. You see, the important thing here is that when he does appear, when he appears before his sheep, how do the sheep respond? How do the sheep respond? It says he calls, and the sheep hear his voice, pardon me. Now, a few weeks ago, we had a family outing. We went to a place that had a petting zoo kind of thing, and there were a lot of, as it happens, a lot of goats, not sheep. Goats are a different thing. And part of this little outing here was you could take your children in and you could go in and mingle among the critters, right? And kids think that's a great thing. But I noticed something about the goats. And it's true with sheep, I suppose. But those goats, when they saw that you had a handful of chow for them, they responded immediately to whoever had their hand. All it needed was for you to have your hand like this, and they assumed you had stuff for them to eat, and they were aggressive going after those goodies. Well, they were goats, right? But the interesting thing was, as I stood there, leaning on the rail, watching grandchildren mill around in there, the goats would come to me, and I went like this, and it was like that. They turned around and went that way. They had no interest in me at all, right? Once I showed them that my hands were empty. See, the relationship, the goat's relationship to me was, as long as you have stuff for me to eat, I'll be your best friend. As soon as you don't have anything, I'm going to go look for my next snack. Right. That's the goat's relationship. What is the relationship that we see here with these sheep that are in the pen, in this enclosure here? The shepherd appears. The shepherd comes in the normal way. What is the relationship that we see? Well, the sheep hear his voice. Not only do they see him, but they hear his voice. And so this is so important here. This is a really important detail. Does the Lord Jesus Christ call out to his people, to his sheep? Yes. Every time you pick up the scriptures and every time you read the scriptures, he calls out to you. The Holy Spirit applying his word to you is this activity of him calling out and you hearing and receiving. Every time the gospel is preached, to the extent that it's preached in its purity, that's the voice of Jesus Christ. Now, it makes us uncomfortable, I think, sometimes to think about it this way, but that's the authority, that's the nature of gospel preaching. It's the voice of Christ calling to his people to believe this, to do this, to run from sin, to do all the things that we do, to believe all those things that we're called to believe. The gospel is preached, the voice of love, the voice of grace, the love of the voice of mercy, the love of the voice of provision. His sheep hear that voice and respond immediately to that voice. They focus their attention directly upon him. Now, this is not just sort of hearing the voice in the sense of, well, I hear noise, sound waves, right? But it's actually hearing and responding. That's the nature of the sheep. See, the Lord's relationship with you and me is just like this relationship that's reflected here in the sheep. Within this this broader conversation about authority and place and all these other kinds of things, he's revealing this very tender fact. The sheep, the ones who are his, have a very close relationship with their shepherd. How close is it? Well, the title of the sermon, the last half of verse 3, describe it. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Calls them by name and leads them out. Now, within the context of the scriptures, what do we see? One of the first things that we find in the scriptures, after we read about the creation of the cosmos, the creation of things visible and invisible, we read about all of these things. What is the first thing, one of the first things that we find here? What does Adam do? He names the animals, doesn't he? And this idea, this concept, this practice of naming someone, of placing a name, it's more than what it appears on the surface. That was a way for Adam to be given this responsibility, be given this authority over the animals, to have dominion, as it were. There's this relationship that is established between Adam, the first human being, first man, and the animals, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ calls us by name, it is not simply, oh, right, I remember Fluffy over here. Fluffy the sheep, that's the name of that one. Off you go, right? It's more than that. There's a relationship that's reflected here in the fact that he knows the name, he's given the name, he calls us by name. It's personal, it's close, it's relational. This was, and still is, apparently common in this part of the world here. And we, in a way, we sort of do it ourselves, right? We have a dog in the house. The dog's never nameless, right? The dog always has a name, Fido, right? The Snoopy, whatever name, right? But the dog always has a name that reflects something, right? There's a relationship between the dog and you, right? You take care of it. The dog supposedly behaves himself, you know, that kind of thing, watches the house, doesn't chew up everything around. This, that kind of idea, but here it's a picture that's extremely intimate. Because when the sheep hear the voice, when they hear the name that they've been given, they respond. They respond. And how do they respond? Well, they respond by doing what? By following him. By following him. Right? If you've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're, as I often say, use the phrase, if you're walking with him, right, this is the kind of activity that has happened, right? He called your name. You responded by following him. He got your attention and you followed him, and you followed him out into the world, into wherever he has taken you. You see, the Lord's relationship is not only one of this intimacy and this closeness, but it's also one where he does what? He leads, right? He's the one who goes out first. He's the one that confronts whatever is out there first. He's the one who is in the front. He doesn't drive the sheep. I know this is commonly an illustration here from this, but it's important, right? He's not in the back of the flock with a stick whacking on the sheep, forcing them to go there. He's in the front. He's leading them. See, this again is a picture of that relationship that we have with him. It's tender. It's protective. It's one of provision. And see, they follow him. They follow him out because the sheep know his voice. They know his voice. See, there are a lot of voices in the world. There are a lot of people that are competing for your attention. There are a lot of teachers that are competing for your mind. There are a lot of lovers who are competing for your heart. There are a lot of lovers who are competing for your heart. But see, what he says here is that it's his voice that we hear. It's him who we follow because we know his voice. How do we know his voice? Well, first of all, of course, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Because were you always a sheep? Were you always a sheep? Or perhaps were you at one point a goat? Or a dog? Choose your illustration, right? Choose your example, right? Well, the fact of the matter is that at one point you were a goat. At one point you were not part of the flock. At one point you heard the voice. At one point you responded to the voice. At one point the Holy Spirit worked in you. And amazingly, you are no longer now a goat, but now you are a sheep, a lamb, a dear lamb to the Savior. You see, that's when we hear his voice. Do we stop hearing his voice when years after we have been converted we're no longer goats and now we're sheep. Do we now as, you know, many years have passed, well, now I can get along on my own. I don't have to listen to the shepherd's voice anymore. No. We hear his voice. We listen to his voice. We attend to his voice. Lord willing, better than we did at the very beginning. You see, we hear his true voice. How do we know it is his true voice? Well, if you turn your eyes here to these six verses, there's an example. There's his voice. All that we read in chapter 9, that was all his voice. What we read from Ezekiel today, that's his voice. When you engage in your devotions and you read a particular psalm, that's his voice. You know, I'm not particularly social media savvy nor engaged, but there's been a meme that's been floating around that I thought is so illustrative of this. And it goes like this. It says, "Don't ask God to speak to you if you never read your Bible." That's putting it pretty plainly, isn't it? Don't ask God to speak to you if you never read your Bible. Because that's the means by where we know the shepherd's voice. We know the Savior's voice. In fact, not only do we know his voice, we in fact know him. We know him intimately. So much so that, as the text says, that when the stranger comes, we will not hear his voice. Now, is it possible that we might be deceived at one point? It's possible, I suppose. We are often weak, we often struggle, we often are distracted, we might be tempted. As I said, there's a lot of competition for your heart, for your loyalties, for your loves. The fact is, what it says here, they will by no means follow a stranger. Ultimately, we will not follow anyone but our shepherd. Now, why is that? It's because we don't recognize his voice. It's because we recognize, wait a second, they're coming in over the wall. They're cutting through the wire and the gates. They busted down the fence. The fact is that if, as I've observed here, if you do that, if you try to do something like that in a flock of sheep, for example, that don't know you, they will go to the other side. They won't have anything to do with you. The goats, on the other hand, you know, if you've got something to feed them, they might show up. But the sheep don't behave that way. Now, there's also something else here we need to understand. That there are voices of strangers. There are these other voices. We ought not to downplay that. We ought not to discount that. The fact is that each and every day, there's a challenge to your faith. There's a challenge to your loyalty to Christ. There's a challenge for you to walk according to what the Scriptures declare. Each and every day, we either listen to his voice or we listen to a strange voice. Now, what the Scriptures say here is we won't follow that other voice. Now, does that mean that we're entirely passive? I think the Scriptures teach otherwise. It is an active pursuit of the voice of Jesus Christ. And when we listen to him, what is our relationship to the other voice? So I've talked a lot about this relationship that we have as his sheep to the shepherd. Rightly, that's the focus here. It says they will flee from him. They will flee from him. Now again, we have to be careful not to try to make every element here mean something in this illustration. But the fact is, the Scriptures don't say, well, when they recognize this other voice, the sheep gang up and try to take it out on this strange voice. That's not what happens, right? Who's going to chase off the robber? Who's going to chase off the thief? It's the shepherd. See, the shepherd flee. Where do they flee to? They flee to the shepherd. The sheep flee to the shepherd, pardon me. Because they don't know the voice of the stranger. And the more that we listen to the voice of Christ, the more and more we recognize that we don't recognize the voice of the stranger, the thief, the robber, the one who would come in another way. In fact, we begin to understand even the dangers that are represented by those other voices, by those other claims upon your affection, upon your life. See, the sheep do, in fact, know their true shepherd. Now, when we get to the end here, it says that Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. Now, just here for a moment, I think the old King James uses the word parable. It's actually a different word in the original. Illustration is probably a good word here. It means that which is sort of said as an aside, that thing which is, it's kind of a story that illustrates a point in a different way than a parable does. There is a difference between the two. But who is he speaking to here? He used this illustration, but they did not understand. Who's they? Who's the they? The sheep? We just had a couple of verses here that say when the shepherd speaks, the people hear, they follow, they we might even say they might understand, they perceive. Who's the they? Well, the they is the scribes and the Pharisees, or their descendants spiritually, right? That he's laid it out very plainly in a very sort of conversational, illustrative way here. Here's actually the relationship between God's people and me, he says. But they don't understand. Why is it they don't understand? Well, the fact is, and this comes back full circle to the context, they're blind and they're deaf to the truth. They're blind and they're deaf to the truth. You see, this ultimately leads us back to this foundational doctrine of this natural, inherent blindness and deafness, the inability to perceive spiritual things unless the Holy Spirit opens up our understanding. That is, when it comes down to it, who gets the credit for this conversion of the goats to the sheep? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the one to whom we direct all of our praise? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the one who is the center of the gospel? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't because the goats had great potential to be great sheep. It wasn't because the sheep or the goats were particularly good at understanding the voice of this shepherd. That's not it. It's because they were recipients of grace and mercy. It is as simple and as plain as that. And yet, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that is not going to be perceived. This is not the first time, it's not the only time that we hear this, that we read this. It is the nature of the biblical truth for it to not be understood unless the Holy Spirit works in those who are otherwise of a darkened heart. But praise be to God. If you are one of the sheep, if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, then these words are a great comfort to you, and they ought to be a great comfort. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll continue this in the doctrine of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for your grace and mercy to us, shown to us in Jesus Christ, who is given to us as our Savior, and this illustration of Jesus Christ as a shepherd, as we will see, a good shepherd, one who cares for his sheep. We are your sheep. We are often foolish. We are often wandering, and yet there is not a single one that is lost from the hand of our Savior. For you know He knows them all by name, has indeed named all of us. And we have this new name, all of grace. Comfort us by these words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.